It's good to be with one another. Let us join in our call to worship first. Look, I am sending my messenger who will clear a path before me. The Sun of Righteousness will rise on those who revere my name. Look, I am sending Elijah to you to turn the hearts of the parents to children and the hearts of children to their parents. Let us pray. Draw near to us, O God, even as we draw near to you. Open our hearts and our minds to your presence and wake us up from the sleep and inattention holding us back. Prepare us to receive your love, even as we prepare our lives to celebrate the joy of Christ's birth. In joyful hope we pray. Amen.
Good morning, everyone, and welcome. At this time, we will have the lighting of the Advent candle. And Rick Neer has volunteered to be our first one for the Sunday of Hope.
From Isaiah 9:2, the people walking in the darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Hope. On this day, we remember to hopefully look for the coming of Christ, who is the light in our darkness.
Good morning. We're going to be reading Malachi chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. God is our refuge and strength, a help always near in times of great trouble. But the Sun of Righteousness will rise on those revering my name. Healing will be in its wings, so that you will go forth and jump about like calves in the stall. You will crush the wicked, but they will be like dust beneath the soles of our feet on the day that I am preparing, says the Lord of heavenly forces. Remember the instruction from Moses, my servant, to whom I gave instruction and rules for all Israel at Horeb. Look, I am sending Elijah, the prophet, to you before the great and terrifying day of the Lord arrives. Turn the hearts of the parents to the children and the hearts of the children to their parents. Otherwise, I will come and strike the land with a curse. We're going to say the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
We come now to a time in our service where we have the opportunity to show our gratitude and give back a portion to God of what God has already so graciously given unto us. As the ushers come forward to collect this morning's offering, let us not forget to give that which God is truly wanting, our hearts in service to our Lord today, tomorrow, and moving forward. God, as we bring our gifts to you, we bring much more than earthly treasure. We bring our very lives. Transform us through our giving, that we may grow ever closer to you. Help us share your peace and love with others as joyfully and generously as you have shared your gifts with us. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Our scripture readings this morning come from first the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, and then the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 5 through 17. Hear now the word from our scriptures this day. In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the desert of Judea, announcing, "Change your hearts and lives. Here comes the kingdom of heaven." He was the one of whom Isaiah the prophet spoke when he said, "The voice of one shouting in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make his paths straight." Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 17. During the rule of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was a descendant of Aaron. They were both righteous before God, blameless in their observance of all the Lord's commandments and regulations. They had no children because Elizabeth was unable to become pregnant, and they both were very old. One day, Zechariah was serving as a priest before God because his priestly division was on duty. Following the customs of priestly service, he was chosen by lottery to go into the Lord's sanctuary and burn incense. All the people who gathered to worship were praying outside during this hour of incense offering. An angel from the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw the angel, he was startled and overcome with fear. The angel said, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayers have been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will give birth to your son, and you must name him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many people will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the Lord's eyes. He must not drink wine and liquor. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth. He will bring many Israelites back to the Lord their God. He will go forth before the Lord, equipped with the spirit and power of Elijah. He will turn the hearts of fathers back to their children, and he will turn the disobedient to righteous patterns of thinking. He will make ready a people prepared for the Lord." These are the words from the Gospels. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, we come before you this morning thankful for this opportunity that you have given us to gather together as brothers and sisters in Christ and to begin this first week of Advent as a time for us to prepare. Lord, may our hearts and minds be open to receive that which your Spirit would have us receive this day. May the words from my mouth and meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you in your sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer, now and forever. Amen. There's something to be said about waiting. Now I know me personally, like many of you, there have been countless things in our lives for which we've had to wait for. Some of them were things for which, you know, I've been excited about, while others, I just knew they were going to come, whether I wanted it or not. I just knew it was going to come. Whether the thing or event for which I was waiting for was something I wanted or not, there was always this sense of anticipation, which seemed to either feed my energy or drain it. And I think we all know that feeling. Just during that waiting period, just this anticipation, the worry, the anxiety, the eagerness, just this sense of its coming. Sure, there's waiting for a particular moment to get a result, or meet that life event. But it's what you do in that waiting period that helps to shape the outcome, or rather how we view that outcome in either a positive or negative light. Awaiting the arrival of a child, for instance. When it came to my two oldest kids, Micah and Charlie, especially, they were going to have their own rooms. And so I remember that time, like many parents do, of getting a nursery ready. My first appointment was up in Munster in the parsonage there. I remember the nursery that we prepared for Micah for when he'd be coming home. Freshly painted gray walls, and then we got these floor-to-ceiling white tree decals. And so it's like when you walked in to this nursery, it was like this gray and white forest that you stepped into. And then we found this reclaimed, which actually means we picked it up off the side of the road, dresser that we repainted this nice bright yellow and we put up this lamp, chandelier thing, this yellow lamp that we got from IKEA that had white clouds in it, and then the nice yellow curtains. And so it had this nice splash of bright yellow the moment you walked in this gray and white forest. When it came to Charlie, when we were down in Sullivan, her room took a decidedly school spirit turn. The local high school down there, the Sullivan Arrows. I don't know how an arrow is a mascot, I'm just saying. But the accent wall in her room was purple, and we spray painted, I stenciled and spray painted so many golden arrows all over that purple wall. And then that same dresser, which we had so fancifully reclaimed, it took a very decidedly pink turn as we placed it in her room there. You know, so we all deal with this season, this time, this preparation of waiting in different ways. Whether it be you're expecting a baby, waiting for a baby, whether you're waiting for that day to graduate, because you know it's right around the corner, and you're trying to get your college applications out. Or maybe it's awaiting that first day of that job that you just got. You're nervous, you're anxious, but at the same time, you're happy and excited to take on this new endeavor. You know yourself how that anticipation made you feel. And if you stop and think about it, that's effectively what we're doing. When we decorate for Christmas, we are emotionally preparing ourselves as the anticipation for this holiday can seem to course through our veins. And some people handle it better than others. Some people have had their trees up, well, they never got down. Let's just put it that way. During Advent, we prepare ourselves to celebrate Christ's birth and look forward to His return at the end of history, or His return for us personally at our time of death. That word that we use to describe this season on the Christian calendar, Advent, it comes from the Latin word Adventus, which was used to refer to the coming of the king or emperor. So whenever the Roman emperor came to visit a city or a town, there would usually be a messenger sent ahead of him to prepare the way. You know, make sure that the place is cleaned up and you have your affairs in order, that all the closets are cleaned so that you can put forth the best impression for your in-laws. I mean, for the ruler that's coming into town. There are even coins that were minted as far back as the 3rd century that depicted the advents, the arrivals of the emperor. So when it comes to looking at this concept of preparing for an arrival this year during Advent, what we're going to be doing during the course of Advent is looking at one who would be considered as the messenger for Christ's coming. The one whose ministry was to prepare the way for the Lord. During the 1st century AD, Jews looked to the prophecies of Malachi and Isaiah about one who would prepare the way for the Lord. And you can see such prophecies in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, and verses 4 through 16, and then again in the prophet Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 3. They expected the Messiah to be preceded by someone who would prepare the way. For early Christians, they came to recognize John the Baptist as fulfilling this role for Jesus. Even John the Baptist saw himself as one who came to prepare the way for the Lord. And he let everyone know it. His whole purpose in ministry was literally to get people to turn around, to repent, to turn around and to be ready for when the Christ, for when the Messiah came. Then, of course, the gospel writers place him in this role as well. Because John the Baptist's ministry was focused on this task almost singularly. And we find that he is a key figure for us to explore during this Advent season as we ourselves are learning what it is and how we can prepare our own selves for the arrival of the baby. And when we're going to be looking at John the Baptist, I mean, we're going to go all the way to the beginning of John the Baptist. It's interesting to note that John's birth had its own set of unique circumstances surrounding it. John's father, Zechariah, was a priest serving in the temple of Jerusalem. And there were 24 priestly divisions, and each division took a period of service throughout the course of the year. And one of the tasks that the priests were to do was to offer incense in the temple, but you don't need a whole division of priests to go ahead and do that. There's only going to be one at a time to go in to offer incense in these priestly divisions. But how do you choose out of a whole division of priests who gets to go in and who gets to go into the inner temple and who gets to light the incense? Well, by lot. You literally gamble your way. Who gets to be in it? Well, let's just roll the dice and find out who. So this was really, quite possibly, the opportunity of a lifetime to enter into God's sanctuary. Zechariah was at an age where he could have retired from service at the temple quite some years before. So for him to be chosen speaks both to his willingness to continue serving, as well as, quite possibly, some divine providence at play here. Because let's face it, not even every priest got to fulfill this priestly duty once throughout their course of their life. So Zechariah was married to a woman named Elizabeth, and obviously in that day and age, an expectation of marriage is that you will have children. That's just the expectation. And to be honest, not bearing children today still carries with it a sense of pain and possibly shame, even if that's a goal of the married couple, and even depending on the community that that married couple is in. For many reasons, cultural, economic, religious, having children was just an expectation, even up until recently, honestly. We know today that there are many reasons why a couple who are trying for children are unsuccessful. However, in the biblical world, biological causes of infertility were not well understood. Others in Elizabeth and Zechariah's community may well have seen their infertility, their lack of having children, as somehow a showing of a lack of God's favor in their lives, or even as a sign of sinfulness that the two of them had committed at some point and juncture in their lives. So we find that Zechariah and Elizabeth, for whatever reason, have been unable to conceive a child up until this point. However, this does not mean that God was done with them. There are several instances in the Old Testament where childless couples would miraculously become pregnant. And this is worth noting for Elizabeth and Zechariah's story. We see where Abraham and Sarah were in their old age, well past childbearing age, before, lo and behold, along comes Isaac. And there'd be Isaac and his wife Rebecca would have trouble through their union before Joseph eventually and Benjamin came along. Manoah and his wife and Judges, then Elkanah and Hannah and 1 Samuel. So in a very real sense, the birth of John the Baptist echoes these earlier stories from the Old Testament. Now, we're not exactly sure how advanced in age Zechariah and Elizabeth were. We're not exactly sure how old is in this context. But it's likely that they had been together for decades. They may not have been considered old by today's standards, or we don't want to consider old by today's standards, let's be real. But their prayers for a child may well have seemingly gone on for maybe even more than half a decade. I mean, more than half of a century by that point in time. We can also note that infertility was not a result of sin or unfaithfulness, not that it actually is in reality, but even if we still wanted to consider that as a possibility, we can't, because Luke 1:6 points out that they were both righteous and blameless. So Zechariah has this encounter with an angel as he is performing his duties as a chosen priest to offer incense on this day, an experience which freaked him out a little bit, scared him quite a bit in the moment. And then the angel says to Zechariah after saying, just calm down, you're fine, you're not in trouble. Gabriel, the angel, says, your prayers have been heard. This is where we get the implication that Zechariah and Elizabeth have been praying to have a child for a very long time. Maybe some of you know this feeling personally, whether you had been praying to have a child of your own for years, perhaps finding employment finally, or just wanting to find a job that just doesn't seem to be showing up or making itself available. It may have been a prayer reminiscent of Ralphie's prayer in A Christmas Story, where he was praying for and obsessed about a Red Ryder carbon action BB gun. And you just keep wondering when or even if God will ever answer that prayer. Sometimes, though, God doesn't give you that immediate answer you were wanting. And then other times, the answer that you wind up getting is not one that you even expected. Prayer doesn't work where God is like a genie in a bottle granting your every wish. Rather, prayer is more about building a relationship with God, an experience of God's presence, and an opportunity for us to attune our own selves to God and God's will. Because who knows? Maybe God wants you to stop focusing so much on that Red Ryder BB gun in your own life. Now, sometimes God does answer prayers with a miracle, so we should feel free to be bold to ask for our heart's desires. After all, the very birth of John the Baptist is an example of God answering a very big prayer. Usually, though, God answers our prayers with God's very presence, promising to be with us and walk with us through our difficult times. And truly, at least I found in my own life, knowing you're not alone going through hard times is more meaningful than getting the resolution you thought you wanted in the beginning. Now, Luke describes Elizabeth and Zechariah as very old. Like I already mentioned, we don't really know how old they were, but with the pressing question that we're all wondering, how old is old, we can look and see some similar phrases elsewhere in Scripture. And Jewish tradition as well can help us get a better sense of their approximate age. We see in 2 Samuel 19:32 an 80-year-old man named Barzillai as very old. Luke 2:36 calls a woman named Anna very old, and verse 37 notes that Anna was 87 years old. Jewish rabbinic tradition holds that old age begins at 60. So, in all likelihood, Elizabeth and Zechariah were at least 60 years old, possibly even into their 80s. So what we see, despite their old age, or who knows, maybe because of their old age, God chose Elizabeth and Zechariah as the ones to be parents to John the Baptist. Obviously, we pick up on this theme of God choosing elderly individuals to perform some big things that happens frequently in scriptures. Abraham and Sarah were 100 years old and 90 years old, respectively, when God gave them their son Isaac. Moses was 80 years old when God called him to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. As fun as an animated movie as A Prince of Egypt is, Moses is way too young in that depiction. So we see that God choosing Zechariah and Elizabeth to be John the Baptist's parents isn't exactly off-brand for God. Now, that theme of God using people who are advanced in years, well, that's still something that God does today. Older adults often have incredible gifts they have gained from experience over the years, wisdom that they have accumulated, and leadership skills that have been honed through trial, error, and observation. What we find is that we never really retire from the work that God calls us to do, and no matter what stage of life we may find ourselves in, God seeks to use us. I've heard the phrase, "someone else's turn now," more times than I care to admit, more times than I care to remember. I might have actually started blocking that phrase out in some cases. But here's the thing, God's never done with you. Congratulations, you don't get a retirement package from what God's calling on you. Going back to John the Baptist, specifically these words that Gabriel shared with Zechariah about what John would wind up doing with his life, we see where John the Baptist would be filled with the Holy Spirit, and Gabriel ends with, "He will make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Back in the service earlier, where through the prophet Malachi, where we read earlier from Malachi, God shared that Elijah would be sent to get people ready for this day of judgment. Then in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 3, we read, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak compassionately to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her compulsory service has ended, that her penalty has been paid, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice is crying out, 'Clear the Lord's way in the desert, make a level highway in the wilderness for our God.'" So what is it that these prophets, these forerunners of the Messiah, are called to do? They're called to help people turn their hearts and lives back to God and to turn toward one another with love and care. You know all that peace on earth, goodwill to men that we sing about this time of year? That's what this messenger was called to do. That's what this messenger was expected to do. To get people to pay attention to how their relationship with God has been shaping up. To get people to pay attention to the way they've been treating their neighbors. And encourage them to do better. As we enter into the Advent season, may we see this as a time preparing our hearts and lives to be ready for Christ. And if that means that we are going to be decking the halls of our houses, putting up freshly cut Christmas trees, or hanging stockings with care over a mantle or a bookshelf for those of us that don't have a fireplace, then go for it. Have at it. But in the midst of it, don't forget to invite God to be in those moments of celebration, to be in those moments of joy, to be in those moments of anticipation. Don't forget to draw closer to God during this time, to experience a sense of anticipation, of closeness, while drawing closer to not just God, but also your neighbor as well. May we be a people who use Advent as a season to have a closer experience to God and, as a result, are more ready and able to share God's love with others year-round. Let us pray. God, we come before you this morning and we realize that we are in a season of waiting, and as exciting as this anticipation can be, we also know that we can get really impatient. So Lord, be with us. Help us to use this time of preparation to draw closer to you, and to draw closer to our brothers and sisters. Be with us, Lord. Help us prepare the way of the Lord, not just for our own hearts and lives, but to have others begin to clear their own roads for the Christ child as well. In your name we pray. Amen. Until we see each other again, my friends, may the road rise up to meet you, the wind be always at your back, the rains fall soft upon your fields, and the sun shine warm upon your face. Until we meet again, may we be using this time as a time to prepare ourselves and to help others prepare themselves for the coming arrival of the Christ child. And know all along, we're being held in the palm of the Almighty's hand. Amen.